Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service today. It does look like it's about 12 midnight, but actually it is 12 noon if you look at the darkness and the light. So I'm guessing, given the time of year, many of you or some of you are visiting with us today. And if that is you, we would like to extend a warm welcome to you. Enjoy our hospitality today, even as you perhaps enjoy the hospitality of loved ones over this Christmas time. Today marks the fourth Sunday of Advent. And as we've been saying for the last 4 weeks, Advent is a season of both anticipation and celebration. We celebrate the first coming of Christ, coming in weakness in a manger, even as we anticipate the second coming of Christ, Christ coming in power on the clouds. So let's now come together in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God of all hope and joy, open our hearts in welcome that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a dwelling place prepared for him. And we pray this in the name of the one who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Just as Christmas presents come in all shapes and sizes, so do our sins. And this we acknowledge in our prayer confession this morning, all the different kinds of ways we sin against God and each other. So please join me now in our prayer confession. I will start the prayer, and then if you would join in where indicated. Let's pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive what we have been, help us amend what we are, and direct what we show thee, and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Christ. Amen.
So you all look this morning like you could use some good news. I've got some. Almighty God, by whose providence our Savior Jesus Christ came among us in great humility, will sanctify us with the light of his blessing and set us free from all sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So how are we now to live, given that we have been forgiven? Hear now from the Gospel of Mark. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it."
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Ruth, Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and can be found on page 267 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, they married Moabite women one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, and can be found on page 968 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know during this Advent season, we've been looking at females who foreshadowed, or if you like, women who witnessed to who Jesus Christ would be and what he would be all about. And these aren't just any women, these are Old Testament women. So we've looked, for example, at Rahab, and we've looked at Esther. And now today, we'll look at the story of Ruth. So before we do so, please join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, you remind us that the darkness of this world cannot overcome the light of your being. May your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, shine your light and help us to see your radiant truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's leaving, and there's leaving. Many of you know this well yourselves because you have once, twice, maybe many times, left. You've left friends and family. You have left homes and habitations. You have left jobs and careers. You have left to go somewhere. You have left to be somewhere. So, here's now one instance of leaving from my life. I apologize for the personal illustration. The intention is not to draw attention to myself, just to get you all thinking about leaving, the nature of leaving. All right, so after graduation from university in 1991, yes, I am that old, at the ripe old age of 22, my wife and I married and moved to Germany. So you would think, or you would have thought, that as we left our parents on that July day to fly to Germany, you would have thought there would have been tears aplenty at the house or at the airport. Well, at least some sniffles from them. But there weren't, actually. There weren't. We were, after all, the babies of the family. The most tender, most cherished, of course, of their offspring. But there wasn't a wet eye in the house or at the airport again. Just a sense of anticipation and excitement. Why should this be? Well, because in reality, our parents were only saying goodbye to us for a few months. This because both sets of parents, before we had departed, already had booked tickets to come see us. All of them loved to travel. Three of the four, in fact, had lived in Europe themselves. And so they were ready to come over to the continent again. They couldn't have been happier to see us leave. An odd circumstance, if you think about it. You see, we thought we were leaving. We thought that for good or for ill, for better or for worse, we were making a decisive break from our life back home, leaving pretty much everything and everyone behind. But as it turned out, over the next few years, our leaving ended up prompting a lot of coming. Over the years we spent in Germany, not only would our parents come to visit periodically, repeatedly, but there would be visits from brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins and acquaintances. There would be visits from high school friends and university friends. There would be visits from former bosses, former professors, former pastors. There would be visits from Japanese friends, Greek friends, Spanish friends, friends from all places, and of course, visits also from our Dutch relatives. Even some honeymooners we knew stopped by for a few days once, right? Well, you get the idea. You can see now or hear now why I say that our leaving was not quite the decisive break between the old and the new that we imagined it might be. We didn't exactly leave everyone and everything behind. Now, I contrast this to the experience of my grandparents and great-grandparents who left the Netherlands to come to America, some at the end of the 19th century, some in the middle of the 20th century. When they said goodbye to the friends and the relatives, when they said goodbye to their homes and their habitations, they were saying goodbye. When they left, they were really leaving. This because they were not likely going to see their families or friends or their homelands again. For them, leaving was a watershed moment in their lives. For them, leaving represented a decisive and terminal break between the old and the new. They truly were leaving everyone and everything behind. So this morning we just read the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth is also a story very much about leaving. But let's ask ourselves this now. What kind of leaving story is it? Is it the kind of leaving story I told about myself? Or is it more the kind of leaving story I told about my grandparents and great-grandparents? Is it a leaving story in which a person takes much of the life they had with them? Or is it a leaving story in which a person leaves everyone and everything behind? And while we're asking questions about Ruth's leaving story, let me ask one more. What in the world does this story have to do with Advent, with the coming of Christ? Now, certainly, as some of us might know, there is an Advent angle to the story of Ruth, and that Ruth will eventually become the great-great-grandmother of King David, and thus an ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. But the family tie aside, what does Ruth's leaving have to do with Jesus coming? What does Ruth's leaving tell us about who Jesus Christ is and what he's all about? Well, in order to find that out, let's take a brief look at the story of Ruth and try to discern what God's telling us through it. So, in order to understand Ruth's story of moving, we have to first understand Naomi's story of moving. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, they're a Jewish couple who lived in Bethlehem. Yes, that Bethlehem. They lived there with their two sons, but when there was a famine there, the family moved out of Bethlehem in Judea to a place called Moab. Here in this very faraway place, in this very foreign place, Naomi and Elimelech settled down, raised their two sons who would eventually end up marrying local girls. Moabite girls, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. Well, at some point, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, and then Naomi's two sons die. So Naomi is then left. She's left with two daughters-in-law in a strange country with strange customs, strange language, and strange gods. And that couldn't have been easy, right? Couldn't have been easy for Naomi. Well then, not surprisingly then, when Naomi hears that the famine in Judea and Bethlehem is past, she prepares to move back there to be with her people. And as she prepares to move back there to Bethlehem, Naomi pleads with her Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to return to their mother's house in Moab. This in order to find new husbands and start a new life. Naomi sees no point in them accompanying her back to Bethlehem. Ruth and Orpah are, after all, two Moabite women who have the opportunity now, after great tragedy, to rebuild their lives, to resume their lives. They have the opportunity to start over in their homeland with their own people. Well, in response to Naomi's plea, the two girls protest, swearing their love and devotion to their mother-in-law. But eventually, Orpah is convinced. She's convinced by what Naomi has said, and she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth, we read, clings to her mother-in-law, Naomi, saying these well-known words to her, these beautiful words to her. Ingrid told me these words were read at her parents' wedding. Ruth says this, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So Ruth has decided she's not going to stay in her country with her people and their gods. She instead will go with Naomi to a new life in her country with her people and her God, the one true God. Out of love for Naomi, we can assume. And perhaps too, in response to some certain or even uncertain sense of God's call in her life. She'll leave friends and family, house and home, customs and traditions, her country and her homeland, and even the gods she used to worship. She'll leave Moab to fulfill this calling of love, this calling of love to both the human and the divine. Okay, so I think it's pretty clear what kind of leaving Ruth's leaving represents, yes? It was certainly the leave everything behind kind of leaving, wasn't it? Not the kind Lynn and I experienced when we left for Germany. But that still leaves the question of what this has to do with our celebration of Advent and Christmas. What this story of Ruth leaving has to do with our remembrance of the coming of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. The question remains what this story tells us about who Jesus Christ is and what he's all about. Well, you know what? In order to answer this question this morning, let's do something a little different. As I look out on you, I can't help but see and think that you are clever people. Clever people. And so I'm going to let you all figure it out today. All right? I know. You're paying me, right, to explain such things. It's Christmas. This is your Christmas gift to me, right? You're going to figure it out yourselves this morning. I think you can figure out what facet of the life of Jesus the Messiah, what facet of his life and teachings Ruth is witnessing to when she leaves. So, in order to help you all figure it out, I've got three quick clues for you now. Three quick clues coming from the Gospels. Two of them we already read this morning, but I'll read them again. And these clues, I hope, will help us link Ruth's story to Jesus' story. These clues should tell us how what Ruth did figures into something Jesus will expect. Here's clue number one. It comes from Matthew 4:19, which we read earlier. When Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to become his disciples, to follow him, this is what we read Jesus says, and this is what we read with respect to their response. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Okay, then in the following verses, when Jesus calls James and John to do the same, to be his disciples, to follow him, this is what we read about that interaction. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then when Jesus calls Levi, most of us know him as Matthew. When Jesus calls Levi, Matthew, to be one of his disciples, this is what we read about that. This comes from Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. All right, anyone get the connection here between Ruth's story and Jesus' story? Did you see the disciples leaving in order to follow? Did you see them leaving whatever they had or whatever they were doing in order to follow Jesus? Well, Ruth's act of leaving looks a whole lot like what Jesus' disciples were called to do and did. In Ruth, we have a picture of someone leaving everyone and everything in order to do in love what she must do and follow in love whom she must follow. And this is the very same picture we are given in the Gospels when we see Jesus calling his disciples. We see Jesus' disciples prepared to leave everything and everyone in order to follow him. We see they must be able In fact, to give up everything and everyone in order to be his disciples. I think Luke's words, Luke 14:33, pretty much sum it all up. This is what Jesus says there. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. So, more than 1,100 years before Jesus' birth, this Moabite woman, Ruth, exemplifies what Jesus will over and over and over again in his ministry emphasize. That following him will be about radical devotion and commitment, radical self-denial and sacrifice. That following him will be very much about leaving that which is known, which is familiar, which is comfortable, which is desirable, which is easy, to journey to that which is often unknown, unfamiliar, uncomfortable, undesirable, and difficult. That following him, figuratively speaking, will involve leaving Moab and going to Bethlehem. Okay, so that's the connection between Ruth and Jesus. It has to do with leaving as part of the nature of true discipleship. And so, as we try now to apply all this to our own lives, as people who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ, people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, let's talk about leaving Moab. And then second, let's talk about going to Bethlehem. First, leaving Moab. This might, I suspect, sound simple to the point of being simplistic, but I'm going to ask it anyway. And I ask you, even as I ask myself the same, what is your Moab, right? What is your Moab? What do you need to leave behind today in order to more truly and more fully follow God's call? What do you need to depart from, distance yourself from, separate yourself from, in order to be a more faithful and more fruitful follower of Jesus Christ? For some of us, this might indeed involve a very literal kind of leaving. Leaving a city or a country, for example, or leaving a job or a profession, such as Matthew, right? He literally left the tax booth. It might involve leaving a course of study or a career path, leaving a relationship, a lifestyle, a pursuit, or a passion, leaving an obsession or a compulsion, leaving an addiction or a dependence. This literal kind of leaving might involve leaving behind something quite tangible and visible that's holding us back from more fully following Jesus Christ. But that said, there's another kind of leaving we have to consider. And this kind of leaving is perhaps harder to discern and more difficult to accomplish. Less obvious in its presentation and perhaps less attainable in execution. Because this kind of leaving is not a departure for something tangible and visible, but rather a departure from something intangible and often hidden. For it is a departure from something that resides in our hearts, resides in our minds. And indeed, for most of us, what we most need to leave behind is an attitude, an approach, or an assumption, a belief or an idea, a desire or a disposition that is truly preventing us from following Jesus. We might need to leave behind, for example, the belief that we can continually strive to have it all at any cost and have Jesus too. Yes, we need to leave behind our ambition. Or what we might need to leave behind is the attitude that we always know best, and that no one else knows anything, or that no one else knows anything. Everyone else is an idiot, and only we see things clearly. Right? Yes, we need to leave behind then our pride, don't we? For others of us, what we might need to leave behind is the idea that we can worship God and serve others when we want, where we want, how we want, and with whom we want, everything on our terms, and still call it a life of faith. We, those of us who look like this, we need to leave behind an unwillingness to submit. An unwillingness to submit. For others of us, we need to leave a Christianity that looks a lot more like us than it does like Christ. It looks a whole lot more like us with our priorities, our passions, our emphases, our values, our areas of interest and inquiry than it looks like Jesus with his priorities and his passions, his emphases, his values, his areas of interest and inquiry. Yes, some of us need to leave behind a Christianity of our own making. For others of us, we're going to go a little bit here. We're going to go a while, so sit tight. For others of us, perhaps what we need to leave behind is an attractive theory that other people's problems are just that. Other people's problems and not ours. As such then, because they're other people's problems, we don't need to get involved or we don't need to care about them. So yes, for some of us, we need to leave our indifference behind. For others of us, what we might need to leave behind is a disposition of bitterness and resentment, a conviction held deep down that everyone has it better than we do and that we got a raw deal. And that becomes the prevailing outlook on our lives. We may very well have gotten a raw deal. But if that becomes how we view the world and how we view God and how we view ourselves and how we view other people's, that's a problem. We need to leave our self-pity. For others of us, finally, we need to leave a faith that is all about accumulating knowledge and is little about practicing love. We need to leave an easy faith and embrace a hard faith. I go on and on, of course, and eventually we'd get past my issues and we'd arrive at your issues. But you see, we all have Moabs, right? We all have stuff we need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus. Now, as we saw with Ruth, though, true discipleship is not just about leaving Moab. It's about going to Bethlehem, too, isn't it? That's part of the deal. And this Jesus speaks to in Luke 18. Here in Luke 18, Jesus speaks about what his disciples can expect to receive after they leave, or when they leave. What comes next? When they leave and come to him, committing themselves fully and wholly to him, this is what they can expect. This is what he says. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So just to point out here that Jesus is not recommending we all should thoughtlessly abandon our family and friends, homes and habitations in order to follow him. That would, after all, not fit with what he says elsewhere in Scripture. Carelessly abandon our responsibilities to others. No, when Jesus talks about leaving here, it is primarily in the spirit of leaving everyone and everything around us as the ultimate in our lives. It is primarily in the spirit of leaving everyone and everything as the ultimate objects of our love, of our trust, and of our devotion. And instead, reserving this place as the ultimate object of our love, trust, and devotion for him, leaving that place for him in our lives. This leaving then is leaving in the sense of reordering allegiances in one's life. Reordering allegiances in one's life. That's what this leaving is all about. In any case, what Jesus goes on to talk about here in Luke 18 are the blessings associated with leaving. The blessings associated with leaving Moab, if you will, and journeying to Jerusalem. When we make him, Christ, ultimate, and not anything or anything else, we can expect blessings, he says, in both the present world and the world to come. With regard to the here and now, we learn elsewhere in Scripture that the blessings we can expect are not going to be primarily material blessings, things like health and wealth, things like accomplishments, achievements, but rather spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings, for example, a spiritual blessing, for example, of knowing that we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ and that nothing will ever separate us from his love. That's a blessing for the here and now. We will receive the spiritual blessing, too, of knowing that our value and worth is not based on how much money we make, not based on what degree we've attained, not based on what job we hold or how good we look or how clever we are or how fabulous we present ourselves, but rather knowing that our value and worth is based on the fact that we were created in the image of God and that we are cherished creations of the creator of this universe. And we will receive the blessing too of experiencing lives of joy and peace, contentment and rest. All these things unrelated and independent of present circumstance or present situation. So those are just some of the blessings we can expect in this world when we leave Moab and we go to Bethlehem. But of course, as Jesus says, there are blessings received also in the world to come as well. And the primary blessing, of course, is life forever to be lived in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God. A life lived forever with no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more tears. A life lived with no more killing, no more cruelty, no more injustice, no more unfairness, no more striving, no more straining, no more loneliness, no more isolation, no more disease, no more death. This is what awaits us eternally when we leave Moab and we go to Jerusalem. 3,100 years ago, Ruth taught us what true discipleship is all about. 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught us what true discipleship is all about. They both taught us that discipleship is very much about leaving and following. And so may God, through his Spirit, enable us to leave and follow as he has called us to do through his Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your blessings as we leave and follow. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable and empower us to do so. We cannot do so on our own. We pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need to be whom you have called us to be. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go into the world this week to leave and to follow. Go to leave all that brings about darkness and death. And go to follow the one in whom is light and life. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.